This recording is the second session at the Southern California OPC 34th Women's Retreat held at Camp Maranatha, Idlewild, California. The speaker is Shirley Wagner. The title of the message is The Crooked Generation.
The offering this weekend is going towards helping to defray costs of the ministry that our church has to the Czech Republic. In the year 2004, we became acquainted with Jerry and Marilyn Farnick, who are missionaries to the Czech Republic. They've been there since the 70s. They were there under communism in very, very dangerous circumstances. They became reformed and came to the San Diego area so that Marilyn could pursue work at the seminary at Westminster. And they were telling us during that visit that in years past, they had had churches come and lead camps for Czechs, particularly with the idea of teaching them American English. The English that they learn is British, but more and more, now that they have their independence, they're having business dealings with the United States. And so it's very important for them to understand American English. Plus then all of the young people just think we're cool. So they had, because the Farnicks had become more theologically reformed, they had lost some relationships with some of their previously supporting churches. And so we decided to take up that ministry. So the way that their work goes is that they come home on furlough every third year. So that's the rotation for our camp. We take a team of approximately 20 people to the Czech Republic for 2 years, and then we take the third year off. We this is a ministry of our session, and it costs a lot of money, so your offering is greatly appreciated. We take everything with us. Each team member is responsible for their own personal expenses, their air flight, their hotel fees, etc. But every single thing that we take for the camp that we need for crafts or in any way, we carry over in bags. In the early days, we mailed it, but that was an exorbitant fee. Plus, one time, one of our boxes didn't arrive in time. So we started carrying things in duffel bags over. We've learned, every year we learn something new of how to do it a little bit better. And it's a really big production. Apparently, family camps are very unusual in the Czech Republic. The Russian communists encouraged camps of all sorts of kinds, dance camps and, you know, hiking camps and things, but only for individuals, particularly children. The concept of going to camp with your whole family was a new one, and other churches that had tried to do this had not been very successful. And I've been told by pastors and missionaries in the Czech Republic that our camp was the most successful they'd ever heard of. We sell out. We fill up in a matter of weeks. As soon as we open registration, we have, would you say, 150 Czechs as a rule. It's a big production, but it's such a blessing. In the last few years, I have not been physically able to be present in the Czech Republic, so I still help on this end, organizing things. The Farnicks help on that end, organizing things. And Kathleen Winslow has been the person who actually runs the camp for us. And she's done a great job this year. She'll be on the scene. Some of you might know that Kathleen is not coming home after this year's English camp. She's going to stay in the Czech Republic for a period of time. So pray for her. Uphold her in your prayers. So that's what our offering is going for. Our team is full this year, but there's always a next year. So if you're interested, I do send out information to every OP church in the presbytery, and we do publish. We always give, we open team opportunities to former team members first, and then to churches in the presbytery. And if you don't hear about them, then you need to ask the person who opens the mail at your church to post that information. And then we open it up, we put it in the New Horizons and open up to the entire country. And we do have, and have had, several members on our team from all over the United States. It's a real blessing. So that's what we do, and that's how your money will be used this year. So I hope you'll give generously and consider being a part of our team. There's no age limit on the high end. We do ask that if you are under 18, you come with a parent or a responsible guardian. It's just too much responsibility in trying to be responsible for other people's children. But it's just a wonderful experience. Many, many, many people who have gone on this team have begun by thinking, I could never do that. I think probably all of us have thought that. What? But it's just such a blessing, and the Lord carries us through. And the Czechs absolutely love us and love what we have to say. They come, there's no false advertising. They come knowing we're Christians. They come knowing that we're going to use the scripture to teach them English. And they're very willing and eager. And for some of them, I would say for the great majority of them, it's the first time they've ever heard the gospel. So consider that ministry. Can we put this back? I feel like it's a little too. Thank you.
Thank you, yes. I'm going to be the expert for you then.
Better. All right, a few more lexisms. You ready? Police were summoned to a daycare center where a three-year-old was resisting arrest. She's got a three-year-old. Did you hear about the fellow whose entire left side was cut off? He's all right now. A bicycle can't stand alone. It's too tired. When a clock is hungry, it goes back 4 seconds. Okay, one more. Maybe you'll like this one better. The guy who fell onto an upholstery machine is now fully recovered. That's a good one, isn't it? Okay, I got you all relaxed. We're going to talk this morning about, our topic is advice from a tree. How to reflect Christ in the family. And the reason I titled it that is because I was sitting in church one Sunday evening when I noticed the young man in front of me wearing a t-shirt which said, advice from a tree on it. But I couldn't see the rest of it because he was sitting down. I couldn't wait for the first song. So he would stand up and I could read his t-shirt. It said, stand tall, bear fruit, be content with your natural beauty, remember your roots, enjoy the view, go out on a limb, and drink lots of water. And I thought about that t-shirt for days. It wouldn't leave my head. I still don't know what it was espousing. I hope it's nothing inappropriate. I don't know. I never looked at the front. But I really took it as good advice for daily living. So this morning I'm going to focus on some ways we can look more like God on a daily basis in our families. Now, every time I do this, I hear reproachful remarks afterwards for making assumptions that everyone's family is the same. So let me just say here and now that for purposes of this advice, my definition of a family is the people you live with or have lived with. in my life, I've lived with a lot of people, some that I'm genetically related to, and many that I'm not. But DNA aside, I have a different relationship with certain folks than anyone else I deal with in other capacities. So please don't come to me later and say, "You don't know my family." I don't know your family. That's what makes them yours. A unique blend of people and of relationships. But what I do know is God's call for us all to reflect His glory in those relationships, and I know it's the hardest of all to do. There is nowhere else than in your home that people are always watching you. Whether you live with believers, unbelievers, or a mix, you are always being watched and ultimately modeled. If you respond to crises like Jesus would, you're accused of being a goody-goody. If you quarrel and snap in impatience, you are a hypocrite. Right? Contrary to popular belief, home is not where you can be free to whine and complain and be lazy. It's a battleground where you are challenged more than ever to do what Jesus would do. We are called to holiness nowhere more than in our families. When we're tempted to sin, nowhere more than in our families. I was once asked to pray with a young woman who had a reputation in our church as being particularly soft-spoken and always prepared with sweet words of encouragement for everyone she met. She called me one day to say that her mother was coming for a visit and to ask me to pray her through it. I expected to hear a list of all the hateful things that she expected to have to contend with from her mother, but to my surprise, she recognized that the sin was entirely hers. She told me that when she got together with her mother, her sanctification took a nosedive, and she immediately reverted to a spoiled 13-year-old. She became petulant and sassy and demanding. And as if standing outside of herself, she could recognize these sins, but seemed unable to control her behavior. And I don't think that young lady is unusual. She had some very bad habits to break, but I'm pleased to say that prayer was the answer to her relationship with her mother. She and her mother became so close that just a few years later, when her mother died young, it was as though my friend was losing her best friend. Praise God for the Holy Spirit's work in us to raise us to heights of holiness that we could never achieve on our own. For some reason, the in-law relationship is particularly challenging. If you've been a close family and an in-charge kind of mother, it's awfully hard to let a stranger into that relationship. When my children married, I did not love their spouses. I hardly knew them. But the Lord put it on my heart to determine to love them. I made it a point from day one to never criticize them, not even in my private thoughts. I was diligent in only thinking the best and in loving them even when it didn't come naturally. Now, for some, that easygoing relationship of trust that needed to develop came sooner than with others. But today, I believe that all my children consider me a mother to them and know that I cherish them and hold them in great respect. One of my church friends told me that she had always been resentful and angry at her daughter-in-law until one day when she was going out of her way to minister to a young couple in our congregation, the Holy Spirit caused her to realize that she was more forgiving and accepting of the fact that young women struggle to find their way in life with those complete strangers than she was with her own son and daughter-in-law. And she immediately confessed her sin and asked the Lord to help her to recognize the positive qualities in her daughter and not to focus on the things that were just different but not necessarily sinful. When hateful, angry thoughts arose, she began replacing them with kind words and prayers for her daughter. And the change was absolutely immediate. Where before, her son and his wife had been withdrawing from family gatherings more and more, they now began asking to schedule dinners together. God blesses every attempt to share his love. Don't ever think that a relationship in your family is beyond repair. It may take some humbling on your part and a major change of behavior and attitude, but you can do all things with the help of the Holy Spirit. So let's use Asher's t-shirt as our mnemonic device to think about how we can accomplish godliness where Satan finds it easiest to keep us from doing so. So let's think about stand tall. When I was a little girl, I pursued survivalist tactics in my family relationships. I did not stand tall. I would go in my room and shut the door and read my Bible and let sin continue to rage around me. I was like the Pharisee, full of contempt and scorn for others, showing no love, no willingness to put myself on the line for the sake of those who were going farther and farther down Satan's slippery slope every day. I just wait until the rage passed, crawl out of my room, and life would go on. I would think myself such a good little girl for not being like the grown-ups in my life. I've always found it particularly difficult to stand up for Jesus, or for anyone when it comes to that matter. My first inclination is to duck and cover. And not one of those people are walking with the Lord today. Most of them died without ever hearing a word out of my lips challenging them to godliness. Is that how you want your family to end up? God gave me opportunity after opportunity to share his word with them, to share where I found my hope for a better life. But all I did was hide. I was reading and praying and finding comfort for myself, but I didn't share it. I was the weak little tree, just trying to keep from getting blown over. Don't let that happen to you. Stand tall in your faith. You know what you believe, and you know that every day, in every way, you'll be challenged to sway, to bend your beliefs by unbelieving family members. Don't make war with God in order to keep peace with your relatives. You are either a believer in God or not. And if you are a believer, like Abraham, you will be called upon to show the world what you believe. Faith without works is... You must live a life that makes you stand above the everyday compromises that bring you down to the level of those who don't love God. When God sent Moses into the desert, it wasn't to live with sheep alone. He had a family. He had wise and godly in-laws from which to learn about how to walk with the Lord. You see, he didn't withdraw from the world in order to live alone with his thoughts. That's not the way we become more holy. That's the way we become mad. God made us social creatures. In his wisdom, God placed Moses among believers to help him find his way through the repentance and forgiveness process. Do you remember why he had to run away? He was a murderer. The whole concept of withdrawing from the world in order to become truly holy doesn't come from the Bible. It comes from the mystical religions of the East, adopted by the church in the West to justify their irresponsibility in caring for the poor and needy. Roman Catholics still believe that they can become more holy if they remove themselves from society. They still believe that monks receive more grace than those who live in the world. But we can never remove ourselves from sin. We take it with us wherever we go. And when a monk goes to bed at night, he can't look over his day and count one more saint he's brought the good news to. His prayers are only focused on himself and how he's doing spiritually. That's no kind of spirituality. I believe Protestants struggle with this concept. We gave it up in the 1600s for the most part with the Reformation, but in practice, we still spend more time thinking about ourselves than we do in working to spread the kingdom. I have no doubt that at the end of my talks, there will be some of you who will be mad at me. This always happens when I give talks. That's why I told Stacy I didn't want to give talks. I don't like it when people are mad at me. One time I was asked to address a crowd of women who were, for the most part, opposed to stretching themselves outside of their own sphere of influence in their homes. And when I said that there should be no such thing as a woman who didn't work outside of her home, the eyebrows went up. But I still stand by that belief. You see, working outside the home has nothing to do with salaries. If you never reach outside yourself to do kingdom work, how will you answer those questions every night when you go to bed? What did I do for Christ today? Who did I bring the message of good news to today? Who did I touch with the love of Jesus today? Personally, I am rather misanthropic, which is a fancy word for not liking people. When I have a day off, my heart's desire is to lay in bed and talk to no one. But you know how I feel after a day or two of that? Depressed. I very quickly become sad, and I feel small, not tall at all. Sounds like Dr. Seuss. If we truly begin to understand that all men and women, even those that don't live in our houses with us, are made in the image of God, we have such a yearning to reach outside of ourselves to bring them into the family of God, that we'll stop thinking of our comforts, we'll stop being embarrassed by the truth of the gospel, and we'll hunger for them to know the truth. We will stand tall. Bear fruit. It's not enough to be born, hide for a few decades, and then die. Apple trees are here to produce apples, and God's people are here to produce fruit, to feed and nourish the world. God doesn't promise to make me his treasured possession if I sit quietly and read my Bible and stay out of trouble. He says I need to obey, and that means action. Growing up is our internship for life in the world. What we learn from those we live with and what we give back to them too often does not prepare us for godliness. In one of our studies at Bayview lately, I read something that sort of blew my mind. As a child, Jesus learned obedience through his experiences. I didn't make that up. That's in Hebrews. He learned to obey his parents so that he could later obey the Heavenly Father at Calvary, which was his ultimate goal. We're not blessed to know our ultimate goals, why we are specifically put here on earth at this time, in this place, with these people. It is enough to know that there is a goal. We should strive every day to bear fruit for God and not worry about who in particular will be nourished by it. Should the pear tree be informed that the little boy who steals and eats his pears will grow up to be the great theologian Saint Augustine? Remember that story? No, it's enough to bear the fruit. When we think of Moses, we remember that he was so meek, he wouldn't even speak. Remember? He had to tell his brother, Aaron, the words to speak to Pharaoh for him. Was that how Moses started out? No, of course not. He was cocky. He was proud as a young man. When he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, he stepped in and beat the Egyptian to death. Moses was such a proud young man, so sure of himself, that it took his godly father-in-law 40 years to teach him not to return evil for evil, to learn to be a reflection of the one true God, from which his own brother and sister then could learn and grow. It's all a family. You will have or have had lots of experiences in life. Have you learned with James, who most theologians believe to be a familial witness to Jesus learning to grow up? They believe he was his earthly brother. Have you learned with James to be quick to hear, slow, you got it, to speak, slow to anger? The sweetness of your fruit depends upon it. Are your words at home kind and peacemaking? Are your actions to your mother and father generous and helpful? Do you go out of your way to serve your siblings? James goes on to promise us a harvest of righteousness if we make peace in our family. And Paul tells us, pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. Is your family nourished by you? Or so soured they won't want anything to do with you or your Lord? When you face the throne of judgment, will you be surrounded by the fruit of your labors? Your things won't be there with you, but your friends will. Will they testify of your fruitfulness in bringing them comfort and hope? Will they tell of the evidences of your faith? If you are a tree, are you laden with the fruits of the Spirit? The next is be content with your natural beauty. What do you see when you look in the mirror every morning? Are you so pleased with what you see when you look in the mirror that you have mirrors all around you and are late to school or work because you can't stop staring at your beauty? Probably not. But maybe so. I know a lot of women who are late a lot. Personally, I prefer to get ready in the morning without my glasses on because I can't see much without them. And then I'm working from memory, and that way I never age. And I put my glasses on like this and walk away quickly. Most of us are so caught up in what the world says is beautiful, and so very few of us measure up to that standard. If you're like me, you can walk past a mirror 10 times a day and never look in it for fear of what you'll see. But ladies, we should see, when we look in the mirror, a reflection of Jesus. That's what your family should see. You should look different to them than the worldly you would look. If you know peace, you'll look like Christ and not even have to worry about your outward beauty. You'll be a reflection of God's holy character. It's certainly a true test if your own brother and sister say that you're a beautiful person. I had one of those grandmas who had a saying for every situation. And I've never been known for my outward beauty. So there were lots of comments growing up about inner beauty. Which did not usually make me feel better about myself. But the one I most remember hearing is, beauty is as beauty does. It's trite, I know. But I hear it echoing in my head all these years later. When my first sinful inclination in a situation is to be ugly, sneering, gossiping, flirting, immodesty, cruel words are ugly, no matter what you look like on the outside. While some of the most beautiful women I know are really not physically pretty, beauty is as beauty does. True beauty is defined by true godliness. Focus on that every morning while you're grooming. And your countenance all day long will reflect the glory of Jesus. An enormous amount of our time and money is spent on our outward appearance. I don't have very much daily contact with the unbelieving world anymore, since I work with Christians and I don't have any kids in community sports. But just the small amount I do have shows me how many women are obsessed with having their bodies fixed through surgeries. Boobs are enhanced, tummies are tucked, eyelashes are lengthened, nails are glistened. One of my friends lost her house and all her belongings to fire a few years ago. She's here somewhere. Just imagine the hours and hours of shopping involved in restoring a wardrobe. That's what I thought about. Have you noticed that when you tour model homes, the closets get bigger and bigger every year? Now, nobody likes looking their best more than I do, but ladies, there's only so much we can do. There's only so much we should do. Let's keep it in proportion. Do you spend as much time and money every day developing your inner beauty as you do your outer beauty? Do you spend time in the Word? Do you meditate on the Lord? That's the hardest one for me. I never sit still. Do you read godly books written by godly men and women? Do you attend soul-enriching seminars? Do you reach out in service to others? Have you ever seen a woman with impeccable makeup and gorgeous clothes that you think just looks hard? Well, at the same time, you probably know a woman who is not so beautiful on the outside, but who shines with a radiance that comes from her inner beauty. Be content with who you are. Don't let the fact that you can't afford couture clothing or have crooked teeth keep you from being beautiful. Beauty is not about externals. You know that friend that I mentioned who lost everything to a house fire? Her response was that of a woman who is truly beautiful. She said, "Phew, what a burden lifted off my shoulders. I literally have nothing to worry about now." That's true beauty. Remember your roots. If you're a gardener, you'll understand about root systems. We recently had a little tree in one of our church beds that was struggling to survive, and it was decided that this little guy had just been planted in the wrong location. So when Laura Cervantes and her husband pulled it out, they discovered that their root ball was really teeny. That little guy was doomed. There was no way he could thrive because he wasn't getting nourishment. It wasn't hard to get him out of there either. He was weak and frail. The analogy here to where you are in your Christian life is so obvious, I don't even need to explain it, do I? Are you thriving? Are you being nourished? Are you spending your days in the wrong location? On the other hand, you might have had the experience of being in a tropical storm. I was in Charleston, North Carolina once during a gale. I was convinced it was a hurricane, but the locals assured me it was just a gale. The trees in Charleston are healthy. They get a lot of nourishment. The air is humid. The soil is very rich in nutrients, and those trees are huge. And during those storms, they take a beating. I saw trees bending right over with the force of the wind. But I got to tell you, those giants popped right back up. They shook out their limbs, and they were standing straight and tall by the time the force of the wind stopped. That should be our model. When the difficult days come, remember that you're not going to be blown over. Your roots are strong. I was not born a Jew, and I dare say not many of you were either. But I delight in reading about the history of the Jewish people because I can see so clearly throughout the events of their history that they were indeed God's chosen people. He cared for them to the point of destroying every single evil influence in the whole world for them. He forgave them over and over again, and he ultimately blessed them with adopted brothers and sisters. I might be an adopted daughter, but I can claim Israel's history as my own. And I can be assured that God loves me as much as he loved them. I need never feel lost or abandoned or adrift. All I have to do is remember my roots as a child, a family member of God's kingdom, to get right back on track. The roadmap is clearly laid out for me in the Old Testament. It's my direction manual, even if I wasn't born a Jew. Like the Jews, I was created to worship and honor and obey God. Unlike the Jewish nation, I desire to obey him, to bring him only delight and to grow in his kingdom. When I get tired, I only have to remember my roots. My brother Jesus keeps me solid, keeps me from being blown over during my life on earth. Enjoy the view. What a lovely life it is. Imagine if we lived a life in which we reflected God in every thought, every word, every deed. In his gospel, Matthew tells us that we must be, get that? Must be perfect, as our Heavenly Father is perfect. I have the Westminster Shorter Catechism and the Confession of Faith downloaded on my phone, so that when I read verses like this and feel completely at sea and applying them to my life, I can find further explanation, like in Catechism number 39. The duty God required of man is obedience to his revealed will. Not as much as you can, not to do justly as you need to get even, not to love mercy after you've had a good vent, and to walk humbly with your God except when you've done something you're really proud of. We are required to be perfect, to think his thoughts, he who is the author of perfection, to show his mercy over and over and over again. The beauty of it is that we can. He's made it possible for us to be counted righteous by taking on our sins, by filling in our voids. Go back to Romans 6 and be reminded that you are in Christ, freed from the chains of sin. You can choose to reflect Christ. You can. Rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. You don't have to settle for the idea that this is a corrupt world, so it's okay to settle for a family that is mean and hateful. You don't have to believe that you are genetically disposed to anger. Somebody told me once, I'm Italian, I can't help it. Or that you just have a competitive nature. God's kingdom is at hand. Enjoy the view. Go out on a limb. That should put an end to survivalism. Don't run away from evil. You wear the armor of God. He's your stronghold in times of trouble. Be bold. I have a friend who's the boldest person I know. She never shows fear, for her trust is so strong. She works literally day and night for the furtherance of the kingdom. And she stands up for righteousness without fear of men or women, which is harder. She takes on responsibilities and she speaks up for Christ in ways and in situations that make my heart sing. And when I see her, I'm tempted to think I could never do that. But God tells me I could. There lies the difference. She believes God when I don't. Do you? Imagine a world where all Christian women were willing to go out on a limb for Christ's sake. Don't get lost in your human nature. You were created in Christ Jesus for good works. Go out on a limb when you get home. If you are blessed with a family, make sure that not a single one of them can ever say that they didn't know what it means to be godly. Go out on a limb and share the gospel with them. Call them to repentance. Call them to obedience. Go out on a limb for Christ. Drink lots of water. Be very careful. Satan hates no one more than he hates a child of God. And there is a huge danger in not gaining your nourishment from the Word of God every single day. It's so easy to become a practical atheist. If you stop reading and studying God's Word, you will stop believing God's promises. Reading the Bible may be food to your soul, but studying it is the fertilizer. 100% of the time, when sessions meet for exit interviews with people who want to leave the body of Christ, if they can even get them in the door, they say they've stopped reading the Word, stopped fellowshipping, and stopped worshiping in that order. Always the first, they stop reading the Word. When you stop reading, fellowshipping, and worshiping, you are left with a vacuum. And that is quickly filled by Satan. When a person stops reading and studying God's Word, they start filling that time with TV or the computer or novels or other mind-numbing activities. And when they stop attending church fellowships, they fill that void with non-believing friends. When they stop worshiping, they spend that time in bed or at the mall or denying their bodies and minds their Sabbath rests. Are those activities sinful in and of themselves? Of course not. But when they're used to replace our duty and obligation to God, anything becomes sinful. Watch that you don't become so comfortable in your sin that your favorite slogan becomes, "Christians aren't perfect." Remember that you are made in the image of God and are being transformed from glory to glory. Find your nourishment in His Word. Stay hydrated in the Bible and in expounding the scripture. Take advantage of every opportunity your church has to offer to grow with the saints. Drink lots of water. Sadly, in our society, one-parent families have become the norm, and it is usually the mother who is raising the children. We're becoming a matriarchal society. Everything is working against a Christian woman raising children alone. There's so much fatigue, both physically and emotionally, that by the time our children become teenagers, which is when a parent can most use someone else to reinforce their decisions, our teens have usually become adept at confusing us into second-guessing our own rules. It's so important for you, Christian mothers, to live a life of transparent godliness. Our kids are watching every moment of every day, in good times and in bad. If there is anything that has surprised me in life, it's how much I observe my own words and actions in the homes of my adult children. Why would I have been more careful if I'd realized that would happen? I'm not going to take the time to go through every decision you are faced with every day, but I would like to throw out one survey I came across in researching for these talks. Ladies, when your kids ask to be exempt from youth group activities, let me share with you that in a 2012 survey of high school students in Los Angeles, only three-fourths of them answered that they thought it was important to live up to the standards of their religion. And of those who were not active in youth activities, the statistic went down to 50%. 87% of those same kids thought it was important to please their parents. Would they go to church activities if you ask them to? 87% say yes. If they were in church activities regularly, would they think it was important to try to live up to God's standards? 75% of them would. Of course, these are just statistics. And in fact, only 3/4 of the kids who took this questionnaire even claimed to have answered truthfully. But what chance do you have if they're being left to make their own decisions? Put your teen in the 87% bracket by giving them a chance to please you by making the right decisions for them. Live a life they can model by using every opportunity you have to spend time with God and His family. Stand tall, bear fruit, be content with your natural beauty. Remember your roots, enjoy the view, go out on a limb, drink lots of water.